You know, people asked me before, says, as Rabbi Kalter mentioned, I never met Reb David. I was not here 77 years ago. How are you going to speak about Reb David? Honestly, I don't think that's a kasha at all. I think it's a pasha teres, as we mentioned. Reb David survives till today. He's here today because he's here with his Talmidim. I guess he calls his grand Talmidim, his great grand Talmidim. It's the same mashgafa. So you speak to, I spoke to my Rebbe. I heard Reb David talking through my Rebbe's mouth. You speak to your Rebbe, you hear Reb David talking. Maybe it's not a generation away, but it's the same thing. So to speak about Reb David is easy. Maybe you have to make up some stories or grab a couple of stories, but otherwise it's not a problem. Let's go back a little, Rabbi. Let me share with you a little perspective. The yeshiva started 1933. Most of you probably heard of what happened in 1933 around those years. It was the year probably the greatest year of the Great Depression. Started in 1929, ended in 1933. That was near the end of it, but it was tremendous depression, which means that, they say 20% of people are unemployed, which, you know, they talk about nowadays, the last couple of years, 6%, 7%, terrible tragedy. You know what 20% means? That means most people had no food on the table. Even those employed, there wasn't that much money there. There was no unemployment insurance. The banks were closing left and right. No FDIC insurance to cover those who had monies in the bank. No unemployment insurance. No Section 8. Bottom line, there was no money. There was nothing there. No money in town. No money in the country. There was no money. No Talmidim, right? Baruch Hashem, many of us as Zochot have feeder schools. You have yeshivas that have a preschool, an elementary school, and a high school, and a beis medrash, right? And if not, if you don't have your own, so you have, there's other yeshivas around. There was almost no yeshivas in those days. I think it was Chabad Chaim, and Chaim Berlin still, I think, had no beis medrash. There was Tor V'Das. I think that was YU, but that's about it. Some elementary schools, no yeshivas. So you started making yeshiva. There's no money in town, no money in the country. There's no natural flow of Talmidim. And, let's be honest, right? Those were the days when, because of the great American dream of becoming wealthy, coming to the shores of the United States where the streets were paved with gold, as they said, it was a new world, new rules, everything else. As Rabbi Kalter mentioned, take the tefillin, drop it off at Ellis Island, throw it off the boat. Totally different situation. The dream of every parent was my son the doctor, my son the lawyer, Torah. Whoever heard of Torah? It was mamish. They looked down at people in kol. There was no kol then. I think Moshe used to say he was in the first kol in America. The Chavetz Chaim was the first kol that existed in America. It was unheard of. You told someone you're learning, or your parent told my son's learning in kol. Derision. Like, what's going on? What's with your son? He's unemployed. What happened? He can't get a job. Well, what's with the guy? Those were the days. I remember my father's Asa used to tell her a story. He one time went, I think it was 13, 14 years old. He went to the annual dinner of the Hebrew Theological College in Chicago. I think that was the predecessor to Skokie. Right? That's what it was, right? Skokie, I think. And the speaker there picked up a Gemara. He tried to pick what the status of the Torah in America was. He went through, he says, well, here's a Mishnah. That was given over by Bavel or by Eretz Yisrael. Then he went to the Gemara that was provided to Klal Yisrael through Bavel. Went through the Rashi, was France, and Tosis was Spain, by Tosis. Then you have the Marshal, let's say, was from Poland. And what did America produce for Torah? He turned to the front page, a beautiful empty front page. That was Rabosa, the status of Torah in America in those days, the 1930s. Who in his right mind was starting yeshiva in those days? How did he do it? And more than that, I saw recently, and I think Rav Palm was known, there's a famous article that Rav Palm penned a little after Reb David's death. In it he wrote, what was Reb David's job? He was the Rosh Yeshiva. He was the Magid Shir. He was the Mashgiach. He was the secretary, wrote out all the receipts, the notes, thank you letters. He put them in the mailbox, right? He was in charge of building maintenance, everything he did. So Reb David took it upon himself at that time to go study yeshiva. Nobody cared for Torah. There was no chashivas for Torah, no appreciation for Torah, no talmidim, no money. He had no help. He did everything himself. It was a one-man show. We think you work hard, right? You work hard probably, right? I think I work hard. Rabbi Askatsky, all the yeshivas here, Rabbi Rabusky, Rabbi Kalter. We don't work hard, Rabbi Osai. Rabbi David had to work hard. He was a one-man show. Whatever had to be done. I don't think he was the cook, because that story about the cook was, right? It was a full cook around, right? But everything else he did. He was everything. Rabbi Osai, how do you study yeshiva in those days? How do you do it? How could he think of doing it? And he was a smart man. He wasn't a stupid person. He was a smart man with a lot of insight and foresight. Rabbi Osai, no, he knew what it would be. I think the answer is very posh, Rabbi Osai. I'll share with you some chazal, but really posh it, chazal, posh it, hashkafa, which is so important. Rabbi Osai, why are we here today? We're here, I think, for two reasons. Number one, Hakar Satov. Rabbi started the yeshiva. He started our yeshiva. He started Boca Raton. He started Miami. He started Queens. He started them all, because he started back in Williamsburg. And it's his Talmidim. So Makar Tov that he started the yeshiva. Maybe even more than that, we're here because we hope to gain some inspiration, some insight from the life he led. How does it affect me now in the year 2019, 2018? How does it affect me? The famous Chazal, the Rishivu, used to always quote Rabbi Osai. There's a pasuk in Yeshaya Navi, spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This after he was giving Musar to Klal Yisrael, do tshuva, repent, change your ways. Says Yeshaya Navi, Vani Omarti Orik Yogati. I said, oi, I'm wasting my time. I spent all my efforts, all my energies for nothing, for naught. I wasted my time with so unhevel. I put energies forth for nothing. Radak says what? Says Radak. Birosi, kilo shavu Yisrael b'tshuva. Kai Yisrael did not do tshuva. I see, look around. Nothing's happened. No one's responding to me. I'm not being successful. Armati or rikyogati. Bakarish Baruch Heshiv, what was the terrace? What did Hashem tell him? Famous, not last words, but famous words. Vayomer, Nokel miyoschali evet. Nokel miyoschali evet. Is it so demeaning or so simple or so not valuable that you're my evet? What's the problem? You're my evet. You're my evet. What's the problem? Radak says, Ramo amartu ki urikyogata. Why do you tell me that why do you say that you worked for nothing? Vchinokel hu miyoschali evet. Lo dailucha bazeh. Isn't that enough? They're not going to listen to you. But who cares? What does that mean, Rabbi Osai? It means Hashem doesn't need my results. He doesn't need me for that. As the Rishivi used to always say, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to be yeshiva in Miami or in Boca Raton or in Queens, he can do it without me. He doesn't need me. He can plant his own yeshiva however he wants to do it. And if he doesn't want it to be yeshiva, I can't make one. So what am I doing here? For what? To build a yeshiva which he can do without me? What's the point? What's the point? The point is he wants me to do, to build, to do my ishtavlus, to do what I can do, to build it. As we always say, Rabbi Yisrael says, b'dafton, d'shtafton, you have to do. I'm sure you're familiar with the Yiddish expression, right? Yeshiva boys know it, I'm sure. I hope the guys in Miami know, right? B'dafton, d'shtafton, you have to do and not accomplish. That's our goal, Rabbi Yisrael says, not to accomplish and build yeshiva. We have to build and build and do what we can to be Marbish Torah, do chesed, do mitzvahs. That's it. And that's why our both says, Rav David, when he saw the picture out there, he said, oh, it's so bleak. How am I going to be Masriach? I have to work so hard. It didn't faze him. It didn't get him down. It made no difference to him because I have to do my share. Will I end up with nothing? It's irrelevant to me. Because Baruch Hu wants me to do my share for Klal Yisrael and Torah mitzvahs. That's what he wants. Both in last week's parsha, there's a conversation, Yaakov and Rachel. Rachel sees that Leah, her co-wife, or competition you might say, or Tzara, has four children. She has nothing. Depressed, down, she felt she hasn't won children. What does she tell Yaakov, her husband? Havo li banim, give me children, my meis hanochi. I need it, I can't live without children. What does Yaakov say back to her? Hasacha sohim anochi? Am I in God's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's place? Asher mona mech privotem? Did I hold back from your children? So Rashi explains, what does that mean? He says, Rachel was tiny to Yaakov, do like your father. When Rivka had no children, Yitzchak was mispalel for her. So be mispalel for me. That was Rachel's taina. It was a good taina, no? It's good. She went to the gadol hador, give me a bracha. I want a bracha. Daven for me. We do the same thing. Go to gadol for a bracha, mispalel for me. Go to Rashiva, go to someone, right? Be mispalel for me. She did everything right. What was wrong? So what does Yaakov say back? Kontarashi? There's a big difference between me and my father. My father, he had no children. They both had no children. So we daven. It was his, you know, he daven for himself. You, I already have children. I have four children from Leah. This is your problem. What do you want from me? It's, you know, is it my fault? That's Kodesh Baruch Hu. Didn't have, make you have children. And the Kasher both is obvious. Like, what's going on? How could Yaakov talk to someone like that? She's doing what's right. She's doing your Ishtadlus. She's asking for bracha. She's nebuch. She's down. She wants to have children. And Yaakov says, it's your problem. It's your fault. What do you want from me? I heard B'Shem Rameir Chodesh Abos. Rameir Chodesh says, very pashut, he says, of course Yaakov told her, of course I'll daven for you. I care for you and I want to help you like my father did. But look at the, read the signs, on, read the words on the letters on the wall. What is Hashem telling us? I have children. Hashem has made you not have children because Hashem wants you to daven. He wants you to daven. He wants HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'avag l'tfilas v'shadikim, we know, right? Hashem wants tzadikim to daven because that improves them, that allows them to grow into a higher level of ruchnius and veikus b'Hashem and shleimus. So Hashem said, no children, I want you to daven. Not because he wants to hear the music of the daven, that's not the point. Hashem wants her to be tortured and do a dance and daven, no. Hashem is giving you the opportunity. I have children. So he's not asking me, it's not for me directly, of course, indirectly I have to help out also, but Hashem wants you to daven, Hashem wants you to grow, Hashem wants you to rise to the challenge. What it means to be a davak by Kodesh Baruch Hu, realize that Hashem is the makor for children. Hashem is the makor for families. That's what he wants from you. We are here on both sides to have a chance to grow. So every mitzvah that we do, every drop of Torah that we teach, every drop of Torah that we learn, every drop of mitzvah that we do, is for us to grow. So Hashem says, I don't care about the results. That's irrelevant. Doesn't help you grow the results. Who cares about that? That Reb David had crystal clear vision of what his job was. Rashi was telling a story about how Talmud Chacham was talking to Reb David. Talmud Chacham says, I have no job, what should I do? Reb David says, well, why don't you get a job? There's a couple of jobs around, teach young little children. I don't know, first, second grade, third, there's something at the lower elementary school. Talmud Chacham says, you know, says, maybe I should teach first, second grade. It's not for me, I don't know if he said a big Talmud Chacham, but he said, you know, we gave him a, I'm not for first grade. He says, so Rabbi says, what do you mean? Are you better than Rabbi Chiya? Rabbi Chiya the Gemara says, well, Rabbi Dardike, he taught young little children. If Rabbi Chiya could do it, why are you better than Rabbi Chiya? What, you're bigger Talmud Chacham than he is. Why, if he can do it, why can't you do it? So Talmud Chacham says to Rabbi David, so why don't you do it? Big talker, right? You have a, I don't know if you had a big yeshiva, but he taught, you know, 18, 19, 20-year-olds. You don't teach 5-year-olds. Why don't you do it? He says, I would do it. If I wouldn't have Talmud, I would do it. Of course I would do it. So what does that mean? That means Reb David did not care for his covenant. He wasn't there to steig and to become the biggest Talmud Chacham, the biggest Chiddush Torah. He was there to do Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. If he wants me to teach first graders, I'll teach first graders. If I'm Zochen, I have the opportunity to teach 12th graders or 10th graders or Beis Medrash guys, I'll do that. It's all the same. It's all Avodas Hashem. The Rishi used to make fun of and always be concerned. Seems there was a phenomenon in the Welt, in the world at large out there someplace. It says, you know, people learning, Shem Shamayim, Talmud Chacham Kulam, tremendous mitzvah, and people wanted to stay in learning as a forever. Nebuch, you have a guy who can't afford to stay, he's married for 10 years already, he can't afford to stay in learning anymore, and he's a parnasa. So he has to get a job. So he makes a cheshbon. What's his cheshbon? I'll get a job as a Rebbe. I'll be a high school Rebbe, even elementary school. You know why? Because I'll stay in learning as long as I can, many more years. Because why should I go into the dime business? Okay, so I'll make some less money, won't be so great, but at least I'll stay in learning. The Rishiv used to poke fun in a way. He used to say, there's this famous chazal, we strive to be Rilmod Amanas Lamed. You learn for the purpose of teaching. I never heard the Rishiv used to say, Lamed Amanas Rilmod. Right? You don't teach for the purpose of learning. You learn for the purpose of teaching, right? You have to know what comes first, what comes second. Because we're not there to go ahead and steig our own godliness. That's not the purpose. It's through Ratzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem wants me to teach. And in fact, the Rishivis always tell us that even you're learning when, I think the Rishivis say, so I heard recently someone said Rishivis to try to learn 4 hours a day. But why are both sides? He told Rabbi Rabusky, I'm sure, you have to learn every day. I don't care if you're a pulpit rabbi or what. I don't care who you tell me them, all right? You have to learn every day. Why? Not just to figure out what to tell the Talmidim. You have to be strong in your learning for Talmidim's sake. All you're learning now, you had a chance to learn before, but now you're zocha to be a Rebbe, to be a Melamed Talmidim, to inspire Talmidim. So you're learning now is for the sake of Klal Yisrael, not for yourself. So it's not Melamed Amaras Rimon, Rimon Amaras Melamed. All that said are both saying, but there's another side to the coin. We have to focus on what our job is, what we have to do. That's what Rav David saw. It's his job to teach Torah. He didn't care about the results. We have to still focus on the results. What does that mean? It seems to be a stira. There's a famous Chazal the Rishivs always quote, by Yechoniah HaMelech. Yechoniah HaMelech. It seems that, without going through the whole history, Nebuchadnezzar was out to destroy Klal Yisrael, Malchus Beis David, and he was the last living descendant of David HaMelech. What did he do to him to ensure that nothing is not around anymore? He put him in a jail, in a tower, I think it was a big tower, and no one ever escaped from that tower. It never happened. Never happened. He put him in there, that's it, finished. So the Medrash says that Yoshua, the Rebbe HaGadol, the Sanhedrin got up. They had a meeting, the Sanhedrin. Amru, Yomeinu, Malchus, Beis David, Posekis. They got excited and they said, oi, what are we going to do? In our days, we're going to see that the Malchus, Beis David is out of business. They're all finished. They're all the last ones about to die. What are we going to do? So the Shiva asked the Kasha, and because of that, they went ahead and they worked with the government, with the king, they got him to have a wife, whatever, and they were end up to Nasir to have children. But what was their concern? If you ask Mirabal, say it's Apikursis. Mamash Apikursis. We all believe Mashiach will come. Where does Mashiach come from? Malchus Beis David, right? We have Shev Yehuda, he has to come from the Malchus, has to come from Yehuda. So it was not possible that the Malchus Beis David should stop. I don't care. I don't know how Hashem will do it, but Hashem will definitely make sure that Yechonyo will stay alive. How? I don't know, but for Chazal, for the rabbis, for the Dohi Ador to say that the Malchus Beis David will stop, will be Nifsak today, it's not possible. That was Apikursis. How can they talk that way? So Rav Shiva Zatzal said a very crucial yesod, and this is hard to even explain, but he said it, and we believe it's true, and it works, and it's halacha maisa. What did he say? He said this. On one hand, we know Hashem does not need me, as we mentioned before. He doesn't need me. Put yeshivas, he'll do malchus beis love, whatever, so he doesn't need me. But I have to see to it, I have to look at it as if, I have to almost make believe, right? Make up a story, right? Make believe, envision that if I don't teach this young Talmud Torah, he'll end up being a total Amaris Gomer. The Bezin, the Sanhedrin, were telling themselves, we have to see it. Our job is to see as if we have to do whatever we can, because if we don't, it'll be as if we are destroying Klal Yisrael. We're not doing our share. We have to, and as they basically inspired themselves. They told themselves, oi, what's it going to be? They motivate themselves, because if we don't do something, Yechonyo will die and we have no Malchus Beis David, knowing all the time that that'll never happen. So a person has to walk around telling himself, I have to build the yeshiva. Because if I don't, there'll be no Torah in Boca Raton. There'll be no Torah in North Miami Beach. There'll be no Torah in New York, wherever it might be. Knowing all the time, of course there'll be Torah. He doesn't need me to build Torah. If I decide to default not do it, there'll still be Torah, if Hashem wants it to be Torah. But I have to almost, excuse the expression, deceive myself and tell myself that there's not going to be Torah, knowing there will be Torah. So Reb David had that dichotomy, had that split personality. On one hand, I have to do what I can do. On the other hand, he saw a Midbar Shmam out there. Let me read to Rabbi Osai. He saw what was happening out there. Rabbi David wrote a famous letter, Rabbi Osai. Rabbi David wrote, 1939, He was visiting Miami, okay? Boca Raton, maybe, I don't know, someplace down South Florida. And he wrote a letter after, I guess it was a couple weeks. He went down on a fundraising mission with Reb Zalki Gwirtz, was mentioned before, and he hoped to raise money for the yeshiva. He was basically not matzliach. No money or very little money was coming in. I'm sure he wasn't very excited, so he tells Reb Zalki, he says, we have to stay a little longer, extend the stay. Okay. But at that point, he said, listen, let me write a letter to the yeshiva, tell him what's going on. And it's brought down in the Sefer, quotes various excerpts. Mam od davalev. How much is my heart in pain? Liros, as godel churbana shel matzva Torah. The greatness, the tremendous churban, the disaster, the churban of Torah in America, especially in the world b'chal, and especially in America. Kamaluvahi, the galmudis alone by itself, and embarrassing. Goes on a little more. So normally you would think, okay, listen, it's so terrible, no one's machshir, so I have a good day, I'll go into business somehow, I'll become a stockbroker, I'll become a life insurance man. Says Reb David, Adarabba, Od Yosher Meitel Chova Olenu, that because of the matzav in America, because there's nothing here, and of course if Hashem wants it to be here, he doesn't need me. But because of the matzav over here, Matil Chova Olenu, places upon us a tremendous obligation, L'shtadel, Mechol Kochosenu, with all our Kochos, Lilchom, B'yad Kavoda, V'kiyuma Shel Torah, V'mesiris Nefesh Mamash, V'odida, to excited to make it grow, U'gadra, L'arima, L'hakim, U'la Shel Torah, V'peh, B'po America. So what was his response? He saw a Midbar Shmama, a desolate desert. That's what he saw. There was no Torah. There was a Bizayon. There was a Churban. No one was machshevit. There were no call guys. It was a desire to say, I'm learning Torah. What did he do? So on one hand, he knew it's my job, no matter what happens. I don't care if chances are 1%, 2%. It doesn't make a difference. But on the other hand, he sees his perspective as, if I don't do it, there'll be no Torah here. There'll be no Torah. I have to see. That's how he saw life. That's how he saw Kai Yisrael. That's how he saw America. There'll be no Torah if I don't work hard, if I don't get involved in Torah, if I don't start teaching Torah. Not just there are both, but one more thing. Let me quote Phil Sharon in Perek Yutes, Chelkei HaChassidus. He writes like this. So the person is going through a hard time. He has tzaras. So what do you do if you have tzaras? How do you deal with the tzaras? How do you deal with it? K'dei shlo tiena tzaras hadchokim koshi umaniya shal ava el ava. It'll stop a person from loving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's two things you should tell himself. For achas, the famous idea, command of Rahman al-Tav of it. Whatever Hashem does is for the best. I can't figure out why. It doesn't make sense to me. It's the best thing for me. So it's hard for me, but it's the best thing. You bring an example of a rofe. He has to amputate a patient's leg. It's the best thing. And he's happy. Baruch Hashem. It's like, I have to accept it. That is ach. But number two. Bali hadeo hamitis. The higher level chassidim. They don't have to focus on, you know, it's good. Forget about that. What do they tell themselves? El kol tefilasam. Listen to this, Rabot say. Every tefillah they daven, their yearnings, their desires. L'hagdil kavod shemo yisbarach. They want to be magdil, make great, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kavod, of his name. V'gasos nachas rochafanav. V'chol mash yisgabru ikuvim, negdam. And to the extent that the hardships grow and become tougher and tougher towards the individual, to these tzaddikim, it becomes harder and harder for me. They're excited, they're happy. To show their true belief and commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kesar Tzav brings a marshal, Kesar Tzava, like a general, big, top, famous general, Harashim Begvura is known to be powerful. He always chooses the toughest battle to get involved in. Why? It's dangerous. Who knows? Maybe lose. He picks the toughest battle. You know why? He wants to show how powerful he is. He wants to beat the enemy and show, I'm the greatest. I'm so good. And we see this too. He says, "B'chol oev, b'asher v'dam." Someone loves someone else. She yismach kishis damen lo mash yuchal harus bo el asher oev. If someone cares and loves someone else, he looks for the opportunity to show his beloved, his wife, his her husband, or a friend, I want to show you how much I care for you. So the harder the challenge is to show you, if you want me to go and I have to run around the block 20 times to get the, you know, to go to the store or wait in line for 3 hours, well, it's my pride and joy to do that because I'll show them how much I care for them. So this Talmud Chacham, this Gadol, this Baal Midas Chasidus, he's excited. He's happy with the opportunity to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's hard. It's torture. It's so debilitating. But I want to show Hashem how much I love him, how much I care for him. Those, that was Reb David. Reb David wasn't just, he survived. He went into it. You saw the way he spoke in the letter. He wants to help. He wants to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wants to help and teach Torah and build Torah because it's such an elbow on Torah. And he's excited about it. That was Reb David. That's what passed out to Shiva, always depicted Reb David. I heard the same Reb David, different Chazal, famous Chazal. Tovu echas ha-beis ha-ovel, mu-echas ha-beis ha-mishta. It's better to go to the beis ha-ovel than to go to the beis ha-mishta. So Reb David asks, what's this tov? You have two different types of places. You have one, everyone's sameach, everyone's excited. There's what to gain from there. If a person's down, depressed, let him go to the beis ha-mishta. If he's maybe a little too up in the air, he's not realistic, let him go to the beis ha-ovel, make him a little more serious, right? Show him the realities of life. But you can't compare the two. They serve different functions. If someone would say, you know, what's better, chicken or vegetables? They're both important. You need chicken, you need vegetables, you need proteins, you need the carbohydrates. Well, what are you comparing? This one's better than that. Reb David said, it's not true. They both have the same matara, both serve the same purpose. You know what that is? To make a person happy. When a person recognizes, whether it's at a simcha, or achmana zchana beis avel, and he sees that this is what the human being is, that all the gashmius, all the wealth, whatever you have is meaningless. And it boils down to a person's, you know, passing away, going to another world. He's moy simcha. Because he sees I'm doing something right. I have a different mission. I don't care if I couldn't get a job, I care if I'm broke, or if someone's yelling at me, and someone's making fun of me, I have bizionos, I have no parnasa. It's hard. But I'm still happy because I recognize that teaches him what the purpose of life is. It gives him values, it gives him proper shkafas. So they both teach the same thing. That was Reb David Rabotzai. And if you'll excuse me, Rabotzai, I'll quote from a secular person, if you don't mind. I'll read to you. This was written by Steve Jobs. You probably all know Steve Jobs, right? I won't tell you what he invented, but he died a billionaire at age 56. I think five years ago, something like that. 56-year-old billionaire. This was, I'll tell you some quotes, excerpts of his final essay he wrote before he died. I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In some others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from my work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying in my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of my death. As we grow older, and hopefully wiser, we realize that a $300 watch or a $30 watch both tell the same time. You will realize that your true, this is his quote, quoting from him, his line, that your true inner happiness does not come from the material things in this world. Whether you fly first class or economy, if the plane goes down, you go down with it. So this is the person, like Shlomo HaMelech said, you know, he knows everything, he tried everything. Steve Jobs had everything he wanted. But he realized when he was lying in bed at the end, he says, what do I have? I have nothing. And all my money did not bring me happiness even when I was alive. Not just now. But he said, I had no joy in life. He enjoyed his work, that's true, but the money was worthless to him. They both said, this is Reb David's vision. Reb David's vision was the simcha that he had, simcha sachayim, which he had. And the Rashiv used to always say, Rashiv used to say that, you know, the Rashiv we know is a big Baal Musar. I remember used to see him come to Musar Seder and he used to sit by his shtender. He used to learn by himself for 10 minutes. Musar Bespaila Seder with a beautiful nigan. He worked on himself his whole life. How much, you can imagine, we believe in Musar. How much do you think he believed? How much do you think he accomplished in those Musar Sdarim? And when he worked on himself day and night. Can't imagine. But the Reshiva said, this is what he said verbally, he said, so whatever I gained from my learning of Musar paled compared to what I learned from seeing my father in action. He saw his father live a life of deprivation, of poverty, of sorrows, of physical hardships, physical sickness, and pressures, and being made fun of, and being ridiculed, being harassed. And he saw how his father responded with gavura, with might, with the recognition of, I have to do what I have to do, and I don't care about the results, and if I'm a failure or not, doesn't make any difference. And I want to build Torah, because without me, I'm imagining that there'll be no Torah in America. He was Moli Simcha, because he learned the lesson that he learned from the base of Avo. He learned the lesson that Steve Jobs took him 56 years to learn. That was Rishi Rabosei. We should be Zolcha to be inspired and to continue hearing his words, his living words, from your Abayim, from your Chaveirim, from Tosis, from Rashi. Learn the Tosis the way he learned it, the way he harvested on the Tosis. That was Rabbi Rabosei. He's a Chaburach.